We've been going through a series on tough questions, and last week, Pastor Dan talked about the tough question about what do we do with our doubt? When we have doubts, what should we do? Is it wrong to have doubts? And he talked about how John the Baptist, one of the precursors to Jesus, doubted. And then what he did with his doubts and how Jesus responded to those by pointing John to the evidence of who he was. Today we're talking, the tough question I'm asking today is, why would a God who is good and powerful allow suffering? Why would a good, powerful God allow bad things to happen? Now, this question is likely not new to you. It's a common question to ask when you're actually in the midst of pain or you become aware of the pain of others. God, why is my friend suffering? Why does my daughter have cancer? Why does my son have to limp through pain? If God is all-powerful and all-good, why is there pain and evil? Now, if I'm being honest, my approach to this question tends to be pretty academic and philosophical. I want to respond by going into, well, because we live in a sinful world and, you know, God had to allow free will for there to be love, and I want to, or maybe I want to turn the question around on the person and say, well, how does evil fit into your worldview? And those responses, you know, they're helpful for a time, but they don't do anything to comfort somebody in the midst of their pain. It's because this question isn't so much thought as it is felt. When you hear someone ask this question, or when you ask this question yourself, it can feel underwhelming to give philosophical answers in the midst of deep pain. And I don't want to do that today. So the question we're asking today is, why would a good, powerful God allow evil things to happen? Or more specifically, why would a good, powerful God allow bad things to happen to me? Singer-songwriter Shane Bernard, he's in a band duo called Shane and Shane, Christian songwriter. He tells a story of how, you know, he was on tour leading people in worship to God. And in the middle of this tour that they had spent months planning and invested a lot of resources in, he got a call that his dad had a massive heart attack. And before he even made it, he had to go on a plane and make it to the hospital. Before he even made it to the hospital, his dad had a brain hemorrhage. And he never actually, he was in a coma and he never woke up. And we'll come back to that story later. I just want to highlight it now to show that, you know, being a follower of Jesus is not a free pass to get out of pain and suffering. And it can be easy in the midst of pain and suffering to ask, why would God allow this? You know, there's few places on earth that COVID hasn't impacted and caused some sort of suffering. Suffering is kind of a universal problem. Pain, everybody's experienced pain. And even in a pre-COVID world, we've lost spouses, we've lost parents or children, we've lost jobs. Some of us have gone under significant medical interventions to relieve us of this pain. You know, we live with wavering health every day. Victims of abuse, unjust jail time, racism, all these sufferings we live with here in Osler and globally. And these are just some of the sufferings that we endure every day. If we were to go around the room and talk about the ways that we've experienced pain, we could take all night. So these were just a few. Across the globe, children are starving. Natural disasters occur more and more often. Mass shootings are becoming more prevalent, or at least we're hearing about them more. Indeed, people are suffering every day. We're no stranger to pain. So why would a good, powerful God allow pain? And so in the church, sometimes we answer this question by just saying, you know, your pain, whatever you're experiencing, you know, it's not as bad as Jesus's pain. Like, he had to take on the pain of the whole world, so you shouldn't complain. And that's just, you know, we're just putting on blinders with that kind of response. Some may even say, you know, it's wrong to doubt by asking such a question. But, you know, we covered that last week. It's okay to doubt. Some of us answer this question by blaming someone, either ourselves or someone else, for their pain. Others answer this question by denying God's existence altogether. And that's specifically why I want to address it tonight in this series about tough questions. And how we answer this question is very important. Okay, so we're going to take this question with us as we read an eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if you brought your Bibles and you want to read with me, I'll be reading out of the NLT, and you can open them to John. We're going to start reading in chapter 11, so you can turn there if you want. Today is pretty scripture heavy. We're going to be going through it, and I might be going a little fast, so sorry about that. But we have a lot of ground to cover, and I'm excited about where we're going to go. Okay, so one of the guys that traveled with Jesus was named John. And if you were to ask John, why is there pain? He would respond by saying, hey, you know, I saw something that might help answer that question. And so by the end of the next half hour, my hope is that you would be able to answer this question the way that Jesus or John would answer this question. Okay, so let's get into it. So John wrote his account of the life of Jesus, and he organized the book of John around seven signs. So the first part of John, the first half, is around the seven signs. And these signs, they're miracles of Jesus. And they're not just like random acts of kindness, but they're signs, and they're meant to point you to something. And if you read the whole book of John all the way through, you'll see at the end that John is actually upfront about his agenda behind why he's writing this whole eyewitness account. So don't turn there, but this is what John says in chapter 20, verse 31. So these are written, so everything I wrote in my book was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, so we know why John is writing. He organized his account around these seven signs, and they're not just things that Jesus did, but they're meant to point us to something. John has an agenda, and he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So where we're going to zoom in, we're just going to zoom in one part of one chapter. John is telling his audience about the last of these signs, the seventh one. Jesus has been traveling around all Judah and Samaria, which is northern and southern Israel, teaching and healing. In the chapter right before the chapter that we're going into, so in chapter 10, Jesus had been traveling and he had healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders of the day, they were not happy. See, the Pharisees, they were experts on the Old Testament law. They had a system. They had a box. They had a system of what God would do. They knew that God wouldn't contradict his law. So Jesus healing on the Sabbath, that's not an okay thing to do on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to heal. So Jesus went around saying that, hey, I'm God, and I'm going to prove it with these signs and miracles. And so Jesus healed this blind man on the Sabbath. But that's something that in the Pharisees' mind, God wouldn't do. So Jesus was just breaking their categories. He didn't fit in. So on one hand, the Pharisees were like, well, he can't be God because he's healing on the Sabbath, but how can he perform these signs? So they just didn't understand Jesus. And it was a threat to them and their way of life. So the Pharisees, they were so passionate about following God's law because they thought that they could control God by being, if they just acted properly, if they just were righteous, that God would accept them and that God wouldn't reject them and that, you know, that God would finally send his Messiah and they would be redeemed and they would be on top of the world again. So it was very important to the Pharisees that Israel lived righteously. So it's this tension that is in the text that we're going to read. So we're going to start in chapter 11. And the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. Jesus has this not good relationship with the Pharisees. And so every time Jesus goes to Jerusalem, it's tense. You don't know how it's going to go. So when we read this story, we need to feel that tension and that emotion. So it was one of these tense times in Jerusalem that Jesus approached the Pharisees and the religious leaders and asked, or he was approached by them, and they asked him straight up, hey, if you're the Messiah, if you're the one that's going to deliver us from those who oppress us, which would be the Romans, tell us plainly. To which Jesus replied in chapter 10, verse 25, he said, I did, and you don't believe me. But the proof is the work I do in my Father's name. So Jesus said, not only did I tell you, but I showed you. And that's what John uses to launch into this last sign in chapter 11. The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus for claiming that he was divine. But Jesus left Jerusalem, went to a small town in the countryside, and performed many signs, again proving that he was what he claimed to be. John tells us at the end of chapter 10 that many believed Jesus there. So just a real quick side note, this is Jesus' response to an important question. The question of, hey, if God is real, why doesn't he just reveal himself to us? You know, like in a way that everybody would understand. Well, Jesus would just say, I did. And then actually he would say, well, watch this. And then he'd go on and do what we're going to read in chapter 11. Okay, so chapter 11. One of the most emotionally charged chapters in the New Testament, starting in verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. In other words, Jesus believed that bad things could happen to good people. And that didn't disprove God, but it actually pointed to and glorified God. In fact, in this specific instance, Lazarus was left unattended on purpose by Jesus, because Jesus had a purpose, and it was for the glory of God. So can you imagine Mary and Martha reading this for the first time and you know, being told or telling Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, and then being told that your brother's sickness is for the glory of God? Is this love? This isn't where love gets us. A sick man on a deathbed, it doesn't feel like love. And if we're being honest, it wouldn't feel like love to us either. So this next section is super crazy. John highlights this because it's so counterintuitive. Starting in verse 5. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. So Jesus hears his friend is sick, and he doesn't leave right away. He waits. Jesus heard the request, but he didn't go. It's like he knew there was something bigger going on. Jesus knew that what was about to happen was for the glory of God. Verse 7, finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And here's how Jesus responds in verse 9. Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there's a danger, stumbling, because they have no light. So they're like, Jesus, if we go, we might die. And Jesus replies by saying, guys, there's only so much time to be with me. The day only has 12 hours. If you stay here out of fear, you're going to miss out on something. If you miss this, you'll be stumbling around in darkness, trying to make sense of a dark world. So verse 11, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. So the disciples, they're really trying not to go anywhere close to Jerusalem. Jesus, he's fine if he's sleeping. The fever will break. We don't need to go. Verse 13, they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. But Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. For your sake. And for the sake of those who have had to bury their children. To those who have looked in their pantry and their house and they knew that they had to choose one for that month. For the sake of the abused who live in fear, of those whose hands were supposed to represent love, but they represented pain instead. For the sake of those who lie in the hospital bed, unsure if they are alive, if they'll be alive when they'll leave it. It was for those people that this happened. This event, it was awful for Lazarus and his sisters, but we're going to see it's actually wonderful for you and I. Now, one of the most humorous parts of the New Testament. In verse 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with him. Let's go too and die with Jesus. He's like, well, we're going to go and we're going to die. Jesus had missed everything. The funeral, the sickness, everything. In verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So pause here. Jesus, if you were here, we wouldn't be suffering. Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, this is actually partially your fault. You could have stopped this, but you didn't. Now, we're at the core of our question. If Jesus is good, why did this happen? If Jesus is good and powerful, why did this happen? And isn't it good to know that there's nothing wrong with your faith if something bad happens to you? So like there's this idea of Christian karma where, you know, if something bad happens to you, that maybe there's some unresolved sin in your life. If you've ever read Job, that happens all the time. That's what Job's friends accuse him of. They accuse him of sin. And Job says, no, I haven't sinned. There's just bad things are happening and I haven't sinned. Bad things happen to good people all the time. And in this case, Jesus used it as a sign for your benefit and for the benefit of those watching and for the benefit of those reading this account. Verse 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. To which Martha said, yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises on the last day. Okay, so she thinks Jesus is going into preacher mode and says, yeah, you know, I have a category. Yeah, Jesus, you're right. He will rise again at the last day when everybody else will rise again. But, you know, this thing that he's going through now, that's kind of permanent. You know, she just actually, there's some irony here where she just said, anything you ask God to do, he'll do it. But then she says, you know, that won't happen right now because, again, she had a category for God and Jesus just wasn't fitting into it. And this might be where you find yourself. You follow Jesus, you know the correct answers, but those answers have been cold comfort for you. You're still in the midst of your pain and in your suffering. And Jesus' response, it breaks her categories. Verse 25, Jesus told her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who believes in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" So Jesus says, we'll just pause there. Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. What you've been waiting for, the resurrection in the last day, it's right here in front of you. Do you believe? Her brother is dead. The man she holds partially responsible for her suffering and her pain is literally in front of her asking, "Do you trust me?" And you know, I just imagine that with a sigh, she remembers her brother Lazarus, her memories of staying up late trying to nurse him back to health. She looks past the images of her purse, knowing that she doesn't have money for a doctor. She looks past her questions of who will provide for her and her sister now that her brother is gone. And with that same sigh, we remember our questions too. Jesus, when will this end? Who will pay our bills? Jesus, what about my child? Jesus, why did I lose my baby? Why am I still single? Why am I broken? Who will heal our pain? And to us, Jesus actually asks us the same question. Do you trust me? Martha replies in verse 27, "Yes, Lord. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Yes, I believe. Even though I have pain and questions, I believe." Her brother is still dead, but she believes. Even though she's still in the midst of her suffering and she can't see why she's going through it, she trusts and she believes. Verse 28, "Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, 'The teacher is here and wants to see you.' So Mary immediately went to him." Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." So pause here. Jesus has a similar interaction with Mary that he had with Martha, the other sister. John tells us that in verse 33, Jesus, having seen their weeping, is deeply moved. Now again, so it's easy, if you're really familiar with the Bible, to just read it like a newspaper column. But we need to feel this passage. It's emotional. This verse, this next section, proved to Mary and Martha that their pain wasn't academic to Jesus. They weren't alone in their pain, that Jesus actually grieves with them. John pauses the story here to tell us something about Jesus, and he wants to show us that Jesus was so present and he felt so deeply that Jesus entered into the suffering of the sisters and the company that was mourning Lazarus. And Jesus didn't rush to resolve their pain, but he entered into it. So verse 33, Jesus saw their weeping and saw the other people wailing with her. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put them? Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then verse 35, "Then Jesus wept." The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" So you have even skeptics, even now, watching Jesus going, "Couldn't he have done something about this?" Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," he told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." So pause here. I'm praying this for the benefit of those standing here, that they would believe that you sent me. So the most important question we can ask is not actually why is there pain and suffering, but it's actually who is Jesus? Because if he's sent by God, if Jesus is actually who he claimed to be, then this question about suffering is actually answered in who Jesus is, in light of who Jesus is. And most every other important question we'll ever ask would be answered in who Jesus is. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped up in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Then John gives a statement that he probably didn't need to say, but he said it anyways. Verse 45, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Well, of course they would have. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The story goes on to tell how the religious leaders, how the Pharisees reacted to this event. And then they began to plot the suffering and ultimate death of Jesus, which we'll talk about actually next week. Of course, people believed. And this is what John wants us to do as well. He wants us to believe. These people believed because of what they saw. Seeing led to believing, that led to trusting. John's agenda isn't just, again, so that you would know that this happened, but that you would believe as well. That you would put your personal trust in Jesus, and that by believing in him, you would have life. So if you were to ask John the question, why would a good and powerful God allow suffering and pain? John would respond by actually saying, you know, God entered into the suffering world and he'll make it right. Instead of just wiping out all the suffering, he allows it for a time for his purpose and his glory. He would say that suffering doesn't exclude God at all. So I want to end with an invitation to you. If you've looked at the suffering around us and maybe the pain in your own life and denied God's existence, I want to invite you into a trusting relationship with Jesus. And if you're still skeptical, that's okay. I love doubts. We love doubts. Next week, we'll actually be talking about the foundation of Christianity. And the tough question I'm asking next week is, why are you a Christian? Or what convinced you to be a Christian? And we'll be talking about the one thing that Christianity is based on. You won't want to miss it. And if you claim to follow Jesus, this story might feel like cold comfort to you. If you're in the middle of intense pain and trial, this story doesn't resolve it. But Jesus promises that your pain has meaning. It's not meaningless. The reality is Lazarus was sick and his family grieved and suffered for our benefit. This story stands out in the Bible because it's one of the only times that somebody suffers and God actually answers the why. Why am I suffering? This is one of the few times that Jesus answers that question. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha didn't know who would be impacted by their pain and by their story, but their story and their pain continues to impact us 2,000 years later. And Jesus doesn't always promise us the why behind our pain. But the principle here is that if we, in the middle of our pain and uncertainty, have the opportunity to build the faith of others, to build the faith of those watching, if we trust that God is faithful and just, and that he will use our suffering for his good. The words of Job, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. Or the King James Version says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. They ring true, and they need to ring true to us too. Will I trust, even though Jesus is allowing me to go through this trial? And part of the good news of Jesus is that the suffering, it doesn't last forever. And you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and the Holy Spirit will comfort you. And one day Jesus will return, and when he returns, he'll make the wrongs of the world right again. There will be no more suffering, no more pain, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And until that day comes, in the meantime, will you trust that your suffering is not meaningless? So I'm actually going to end with a song by Shane and Shane. So earlier I told that story of that Christian songwriter who had to leave his tour and go be with his family as his dad was on his deathbed. And he describes, so he walks into the hospital room and he describes the scene of his dad's death this way. So at some point the doctor came in and said that my dad had passed away. And my mom began pounding on his chest, you know, completely lost it. She couldn't stand. She was hyperventilating. So he grabs his mom. So he says, I grabbed my mom, pulled her over to a chair, and I could hear under her breath and wailing, she says, he gives, he takes, and he gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That reality, that though you slay me, still I will trust. So this is his words. He says, it's such a supernatural thing. Like, who can explain that? Like, it's not just a theological concept. It's something you can experience. So he wrote the song that we're going to play after that experience. So let's listen to that song.
Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song. The earth below give way, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord. Lifted high upon that day, behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know that every tear was worth it all. See you. for me. Oh. Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you slay me, yet I will praise you. Oh, you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
We'll close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for these signs in the book of John, and thank you for this song. Thank you for answering the question, why suffering? Why pain? For Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and for our benefit. Lord, I just pray that in spite of our hurts and our pain, help us to have the long view. We look forward, Lord, to the day that you come back and make wrong things right again. In the meantime, Jesus, we pray that our pain would be used by you for your glory and for your purpose. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about the tough question, why are you a Christian? So if you're listening or watching, or if you're here and you're still not convinced about this Jesus thing, that he can make sense of pain, next week will be awesome for you. So you're dismissed.